There was a beginning and an ending right in the book of Genesis. Mankind was created, mankind fell, and then mankind was destroyed in the flood. And that all happens in the first six chapters of the Bible, but it covers a long period of time. And Noah, but mankind would have been wiped out, but Noah found favor with God, and mankind was spared. So Noah becomes a prototype of what is to come in the end of this age. Remember when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So there's things that were going on, and I don't mean to sound overly simplistic about prophetic scripture, but when you read it, don't allow it to confuse you, because it's self-explanatory. So Jesus says, just go back and read Genesis and find out what was going on at that time. That's what's going to be happening at the time when Jesus returns. So there's all kinds of pictures. There's all kinds of these historical arcs in which we can see types of the Antichrist emerging in this part of the world or near this part of the world with a view to control this part of the world. So there's people that say, do you think so-and-so is the Antichrist? And I think, no, he just wants to be him. You know, some of the politicians, but we haven't seen him yet. He hasn't, to my knowledge, he hasn't appeared as he's going to appear. So Noah was a prototype of us. He's a prototype of those who are saved out of wrath. So when the wrath of God was poured out in the flood, Noah was secure in the ark, and the ark rose above the wrath. We could say it floated, but it sounds cooler to say it rose above the wrath. But that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I know there's a lot of different views on rapture, and is there a rapture? Or no? You know, I know there's people that have all these different feelings about that, but there is going to be a rapture, because the Bible says we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And before the wrath of God is poured out on planet Earth, you know, it's going to be like Noah. We're not going to experience it. We're going to go up. That's going to be cool. I would really like to see some of these awesome visual effects people in the movie industry do that one. I think that would be, you know, something better than somebody's clothes folded on a chair. I would just like to see it a little better than, I think we can do better. So Noah was a called out man. From Noah came Shem, and through Shem's line, which was one of the ones that was up there, came Abraham. From Abraham's line came Jacob, who was changed by God to Israel. Israel then becomes the called out people. So there's individuals that God calls out, then he calls out a people. And the reason he calls out a people is to call out an individual, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. In him, we are the called out people. And so do you see the kind of the cycle there? So at the Tower of Babel, you know, right out of the ark, I mean, just the next chapter after they get out of the boat, here's the Tower of Babel, and man says, we're going to build a tower whose top reaches to heaven, and we're going to, you know, we're going to go to heaven our way. That's a lot of work if you think about it. You know, I would just say, I'm just going to believe. I was sitting on a plane next to a guy that called himself a Buddhist evangelist. And he was from Sri Lanka, and we were having a conversation, and he said, well, you know, I'm hoping to do well in this life, and then in the next life I'm gonna do better, and you know, there's six or seven of these repeats, and then you get to go to Nirvana, which is nothing. And he said, what do you think about that? I said, well, I think it's a waste of time. I'm in the one-step program. I've received Jesus into my heart, and when this life is over, I go to be with him. And it's way better than nothing. I can be a little bit of a smart aleck, but it's fun, you know. So he kept trying to convert me, and finally right before I put my headphones on, I said, you know, you're not going to convert me. I'm going to watch the in-flight movie now. So So there was this, the Tower of Babel, and it's from there. So it, think about it this way. Adam and Eve were created, they fell, and they were cast out. Immediately, God provides a way of redemption for them. He covers their sin. He covers them. Mankind falls again, and essentially man is cast off the earth in the sense that the flood comes, and Noah and his family are saved. And then after Noah's descendants, they fall, build the Tower of Babel. We're going to have a new way to heaven. And then God comes down and he does something really unique there. He changes the language of the different people groups, the different descendants, and then scatters them over the whole earth from that point. So here's the cycle. How many of you want to break the cycle? How many of you have been in the cycle? Come on, admit it, right? You know, it's like, oh, no, man. No, Pastor, I'm walking with God. I'm on fire. Bless God. Yeah. Next week. That's life, right? So there was this dispersion, and the division was language and culture, and I think it's out of that that we get our diverse ethnicities. The teaching that I brought on the gift of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues at the end of last year, is I made a point in there to say that it undoes what happened at Babel, because there was a dispersion through languages, as now there's a collection. All the people that heard the disciples speak in their native languages on the day of Pentecost, it caused a gathering. And so the things that God is doing in us, in the church, are to gather the nations back to the presence of the Lord. Now the enemy, he wants to create divisiveness and division and scatter, and he wants us to figure out our own way to heaven, you know, one more. If you just attend this church, you're going to make it. If you go to that church down the street, you might not make it. That's satanic doctrine. But we hear it and we get comfortable with it. Yeah, we're the chosen people, more chosen than them. And that's all the kind of stuff that causes us to get divided and separate and get crazy. And then the world looks at us and goes, I don't want to be like you. You tell me that I need to get saved? Well, how saved are you? You don't even get along with the guy down the street. Anyway, just a thought. So this world, the fallen world of mankind, will return to the cradle of civilization in a final conflict centered in the same region in which it began. Satan will raise up the Antichrist with the same mission he's always had, to be declared God and to be worshipped by mankind. Isn't it something? Have you ever gone to the store and there was a detergent that you've been using that detergent, you like that detergent. One day you go to the store and it says new and improved. And it's exactly the same thing. So they learned this from the devil. Because what happens is he comes up with the same lie and then he says it's the new and improved one. So we're not going to sell Hinduism to the North American continent, we're going to call it New Age. But it's Hinduism. It is. So there's Buddhism in the Far East, but we have Zen Buddhism, whatever that is. You know? And it's weird how that stuff starts to weave itself in. Right? Even in science fiction. Leave the dark side, come to the light. Yin and yang, Buddhism, gone to the galaxy. That's what that stuff is. I mean, it's entertaining, but, you know. Don't get your theology from Luke Skywalker or Darth Vader. But what he does is he manifests as God that has a different agenda than the God of heaven. And people listen. It's amazing. So we don't want to allow ourselves to be seduced by him any longer. Amen? So those who identify with the Antichrist and those who are identified with the living Christ of God will always be at odds. The closer you get to the Lord, you'll find that there's people that don't want to be around you anymore. It's okay. It's all right. So I don't know about you, but before I got saved and some of my friends got saved, I was like, ew, just get away from me, Jesus freaks. Then it got in me. I mean, for years, my friends were like, oh, it won't last. And I keep getting worse. So Paul wrote to the Galatians, the Galatian church, and there's these thoughts, you know, think about these thoughts. There's just basically two groups of people. There's people that are born again and people that aren't. And so Paul writes this, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. I need to give a little explanation here, because if you're going to pick something that was going to identify you different than anybody else, I would pick something different than this. But this is what they went for. And so what the point was is the Jews were saying, unless you're circumcised and become a Jew, you can't become a Christian. You go fast forward about 300 or 400 years, and the Gentiles are saying, unless you become a Gentile, you can't become a Christian. It's sort of like that. It's like throwing a super ball at the wall, and it comes back faster than it left your hand. And so that's this thing. So for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Can you feel Paul's passion here when he's saying, don't get seduced by this religious spirit. Don't think that there's some outward thing that you're going to do to yourself that's going to mark you and identify you so that you're a Christian. It's what happens in the spirit of man. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he's just driving this in. And then he makes an amazing statement that we're the Israel of God. So when we're born again, we're grafted in and we become the chosen people. So it's not an ethnicity, it's not a religious identity, it's a new life on the inside. All right, I think it's a great plan. When I was a new Christian, I thought, why did God come up with this plan? Why didn't he just appear in the sky and speak with this incredibly booming voice like he did to Charlton Heston? You know what I mean? And why is he using us? Doesn't make sense. But the more you get into it, the more you understand. If you understand the identity and the destiny concept, you'll understand that the point is he's bringing us up into his own image. How many of you have noticed it's not a weekend project? You have weekend projects. I'm going to paint my bathroom. Man, it looks so much better now. Wouldn't it be great if we could do that to ourselves, just a little roller and touch-up paint? And I'm a new person. Not quite that easy. So when we enter into Christ, we enter into the chosen one and we become that new creation. We become the Israel of God. This is what Paul is talking about here. We are changed in our character at its deepest level. Isn't that cool? I'm going to wait for the unbelief to settle for a little minute. I'll say it again. We are changed in our character at the deepest level. God is working on the inside. We're stuck looking at the outside, but God wants us to give us eyes that see things differently. Amen? Do you want to just see mistakes that other people make, see mistakes that you make, or do you want to see the potential of who we are in Him? And sometimes it's hard. You know, you just, oh man, I can't believe I did that. I remember one time I just had my head down. I had my head down for like a week, and at the end of the week, I decided, I've got to fast and pray. I've got to get out of this state, and I'm just praying, and I'm just, oh, God, you know, because I had done something. felt like the Lord had called me to go to the hospital and visit somebody, and it just everything that could go wrong went wrong, and I thought I'll go tomorrow because I've got things lined out, and the guy died that night, and I was just so broken, and I just how could I do that, and so I was just praying, and I was just saying, Lord, I'm so sorry. And he spoke to me, and it was at first it was comforting, but it was a setup. It was like, I've forgiven you, and I started to feel better. And he said, you think of yourself more highly than I do. In the wrong way. And it was after that, it was like, get over yourself. Dust it off and get going. The cool thing about the grace of God is that he gives us another opportunity. And hopefully to do better. So quickly now, just want to go through some thoughts here. This concept of the cycle of redemption. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 6. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So this is one of those statements that's an identifier for what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. Imagination is going to be fueled by darkness in the context that what's going to be presented isn't godly. And I think definitely we can see that today. But here's the point, is this statement defines us all. You've heard me say this before, and some of you that haven't heard, you hear it for the first time now. If your forehead was a monitor that displayed every thought, I have widescreen. But if it displayed every thought, right? Like right now, I could see exactly what you're thinking because it was being portrayed right here. God sees us that way. I'd wear a stocking cap everywhere. What's the point? You know, most of us try to look fairly okay on Sunday, right? We try to put my best foot forward. But I think every one of us, at some point during the week, in the depths of our imagination, we could say, there was the thought there that wasn't the best. Is that true? And you know that God still loves you? He knows all of that, and he still loves you. Have you noticed that we're more... Now think about this, and this is where it really gets kind of... I want you to capture this. You think about that screen, and think about other people seeing all those thoughts. But God sees them. And what the Scripture tells us is not to be caught up in the fear of man. In other words, care more about what God thinks about than what people think about. I mean, that's huge. Doesn't that kind of put it in a way that makes sense where he's like, oh yeah, here I am. I love you so much. And then what you're seeing here is just like, bam, you know, or something, the opposite, whatever. So Paul writes it this way. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this is the point where I want to say to myself and to everyone here, get over it. Really, if you carry the guilt and the shame of everything you've said, thought, or done wrong, you can't move forward because you're stuck in it. And God doesn't want to leave you there. That's the good news. I remember I was sharing this with somebody just personally, and they said, that's too easy. I said, that's what's so great about it. It's so simple. It's so easy. We miss it because we want to punish ourselves. I want to become an expert at repentance. No, I want to walk with God. Amen? So, we go through this pattern that's revealed in Scripture. God blesses us. He saves us. We're born again in His image. And then you take a little bit of time, and somewhere down the road, we're doing a face plant. We're down. And what does He do? He picks us up, cleans us up. Go on, son. I like what it says in Proverbs. It says, a righteous man falls seven times and gets up. I think that's daily, but I'm not sure. You know, but the point is that there's this cycle that we live in, And then we can get when the cycle starts to define us, we become religious. I've got to do better. I've got to be more patient. I've got to try harder. And I'm not saying don't read, don't pray. I'm saying do that, but understand that it's the Holy Spirit doing the work in you. I'm just calling it the cycle of redemption because it's our nature that has a disposition to sin combined with God's nature of mercy, grace, and love that pulls us up every time. But I don't want to abuse that. Right? Let's be real. How many of you have abused that? How many of you ever thought, I know I can be forgiven? What happens is, and you can see this through Scripture, and if you want a microcosm of it, read the book of Judges. It's just one thing after the other. And the thing, you could say, man, those Israelites, look how messed up they were. And it's like, really? That's all of us, isn't it? Because there's this cycle. And so God wants to break the cycle. God sees the suffering of man under the weight of all these burdens, addictions, you name it. And I've never met an addicted person that said, I'm so in love with my whatever, alcohol, substance, whatever the thing is. I'm just like, man, this is so great. I spend everything I have on it. And I go from one bad thing to the next. Isn't life good? I've never met anybody like that. I'm just saying. But in Christ, when we catch a hold of our new identity in Christ and we start walking in newness of life, we can say, man, God, God's speaking to me. God's using me. I've seen things in His Word. There's this information and revelation that's flowing to me by the Spirit, and I'm excited about what's next. You can say that, and it's real. So, but I think most of us have done both. So it just leaves us with that concept. The gentleman that wrote the song "Amazing Grace," before he got saved, was a slave trader. He was a human trafficker of tribal Africans, marketing them to England and to the West. He got saved, saw how hideous that is in God's sight, and wrote the song Amazing Grace because God saved him out of that. Isn't that cool? It's good to know the backstory of some of these songs, by the way. All right, so the cycle is fulfilled in Christ. What's different today about us than those in the Old Testament? We're born again. Isn't that good? The cycle is broken, or is it? If I'm a new creation, then why do I still have issues with old habits and old ways? I'm glad you asked, by the way. I'm going to give you the answer right now. Because we're called to discipline ourselves in the renewing of our minds to think the way He thinks. And only way I can find out is with the Scripture. This is a revelation, might be a revelation for some people. God is not a Republican. I'm just saying. But we get really into this stuff, right? And so, but I want us to get really into who we are in Christ, because then we can affect a positive change. I feel like I can say that because I are one. I think Rush Limbaugh is a moderate. Okay, I'm just saying. I'm very conservative, so I can joke about that. We'll let Democrats joke about Democrats, although I do delve once in a while, but. God's called us to discipline ourselves in the renewing of our minds. When the poster there, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Disciples are disciplined ones. They're people that train themselves to obey the commandments of Jesus. They're that C word, commandment. So again, I know that we still fall prey to wrong thinking. And I know, as great as you guys look here this morning, you probably will again. Me too. I just hope it's not a big one. You know what I mean? And I think it's important to acknowledge that, because if you move into a state of denial of that, you stop recognizing the points of change that you need in your own life. And you only see what everybody else is missing. And then you become their judge. And then you become that religious person that everybody else warned you about, you know. But that's what happens. You know, if you meet somebody that used to be on fire for Jesus and now they're struggling, they probably got into a place where they couldn't admit that there was a problem. And they needed to. And that they needed help with it. And I think that's important. My biggest source of help is Sarah. I can say to her, this is where I'm at today. I need you to pray for me. And she does. She says, Lord, I knew he was like this. No, she doesn't. She doesn't do that. She's really gracious. How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? Probably more the older than the younger, but I really recommend to the younger people to read Pilgrim's Progress. It's an amazing work. It's a book that says we're going to make mistakes on our journey to the celestial city. We're going to get trapped. We're going to get stuck. And someone's going to come and help us. Isn't that cool? It's a really, really great book. I really recommend that you read it. So the issue of identity is twofold. We're born into this fallen world. We're born again into the heavenly realm. But we still have both, access to both. And God wants us to move, this year, let's say this, God wants us to move more into the heavenly, the image of the heavenly man, not the image of the fallen man. I used to hear a saying that I don't hear it much anymore, and I'm glad, but it used to be the saying, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Somebody remember that? I've never met anybody like that, to be honest, because I don't think you can get too heavenly minded. But I understand what they were saying. They're saying just somebody that kind of stares and just daydreams. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Finally, the concept that's revealed as flesh or spirit in Scripture really is these two identities, the identity in the first Adam or the identity in the last Adam. And let me read to you from Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Let me just say, let me say something right here, because we tend to use the word lust in a way that's different than the way it's used in the Bible. Lust today means you can't take your eyes off somebody other than your wife, is typically how it's used today. But lust is just a strong desire. So the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit lusts for us. He has a strong desire to dwell, to inhabit us. And so it's not a bad word. It's the context. So the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, there's a conflict going on within each one of us. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many of you can say amen? You ever been in a spot and say, how did I get here? This is that battle. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, for the works of the flesh are evident, which are... Now, listen to this. This is not a complete list, okay? The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, it's not a complete list. I could add, impulsive, probably say, I could really go on and on here, but you get the point. Of the which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I want to make a distinction here, because he's not saying those who stumble, he's saying those who practice. There's a difference between stumbling into sin and saying, this is my new life. There's a big difference. I feel like I want to say this right now. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to. This isn't meant to cast any dispersion on people who are living in the riverbed right now, and actually they need our prayers, and it's just awful in the winter. But there's people that I don't know if they're there because of bad choices. I don't know if they're because of bad circumstances. I don't know why they're there. That's not my place to judge. But think about someone who's under a bridge right now, and you walk up to them, and what do you say? God loves you. You hear it? God loves you, has a better plan for your life. Is that pretty close? Okay, when you stumble as a Christian, you need to hear that. Because what happens is we punish ourselves. Well, I know better. I should be better. I shouldn't do that. And I'm not making an excuse for sin, but what I am saying is don't sit there and punish yourself. Jesus bore the punishment for it on the cross so that we could have a way out. Isn't that cool? But again, we don't want to abuse that. We don't want to get caught in that cycle of that. But we also don't want to just when we mess up, because it's going to happen. When you're down, when something traumatic or something very difficult or circumstances get rough and you're not running around going, oh, bless Jesus. You're like, how could I be here? How could this be happening to me? And your thoughts aren't right, you know? That's what you need to hear. God loves you. God wants to restore you. He has a better plan for your life. Because we're all going to go through something. And it's not necessarily us making bad decisions. It could just be life happens. Wouldn't that make a better bumper sticker? So, then he goes on and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So let me ask you this. Here's the first list. I'm not going to give the whole list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of anger, and so on. Or love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Is it really that hard to tell the difference? It's pretty polar opposite, right? So the real issue is, am I going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? The issue isn't, am I going to try to make myself more loving? I want to say it this way. Jesus is our Savior. We don't save ourselves. So we don't take that fallen nature and try to make it better. We do what Paul said. It's crucified to me. I've put it on the cross. It's no longer me. Now I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And when I stumble and I get up, I repeat that again. And I'm paid to be good. Just say it. So he goes on and says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He didn't say they're not there anymore. He says, this is how I deal with it, the cross. It's how I deal with it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. I don't know why Paul put that in the Bible. We never go through that. So our identity determines everything. I'm either going to identify with the fallen person that I am, and now here's where that slideshow comes in, is through each one of those ethnic lines, there's an ethnic identity in addition to the fallen identity. All right? So I'm half Irish. We like to fight, drink. That's what Irish people do. If you turn on a movie and you see an Irishman, at some point that's where he's going to be. He's going to do that, right? Greeks are philosophers. They eat a lot, and they talk about some new thing. That's what they do. So if you watch My Big Fat Greek Wedding, so those are my two things coming together. But we all have some kind of identity that's in addition to that fallen identity that starts to determine something in our lives. Then within the context of that ethnic identity, there's familial identities. Well, we're Sheehans and we always do this. Do you understand what I'm saying? All of that stuff has to be put on the cross and we have to walk in newness of life. Yes, God's fingerprints are all over culture, all over the diverse ethnicities. It's that there are things, elements within each culture that are good. and there are elements that are fallen. But our identity is with Christ. I'm going to wear you out saying this. We are in Christ. We are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then what he says shortly after that is, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. How on earth could he say that? He was a murderer. Paul murdered people. He put people in prison because they were Christians. Then he gets converted. And now he's telling everybody what to do. Do you see what happens if you approach it the wrong way, or if you approach somebody else the wrong way? That's what's going to happen. I know who you are. What are you doing telling me I need to be better? Well, look in the mirror. Do you understand? So there's all of this. There's so much coming to bear that's trying to determine who we are. And all of that's trying to determine something outside of Jesus. All of this stuff. So here's what I hope, just in closing. I hope we can get excited about our new identity in Christ. As I think Jesus is really cool. I mean, he's awesome. He's actually the only one that's awesome. He's amazing. Think about this. When you share Jesus with someone, and then they, by the grace of God, accept him and are born again, you've rescued that person from an eternity of suffering. Isn't that good news? Not only them, but those who are going to be touched through that person. Let me try one. How many have heard of Billy Graham? Everybody, right? Everybody. Who led Billy Graham to the Lord? Most people don't know. His name was Mordecai Ham. With a name like that, you know he's messianic, right? He's got both, Mordecai Ham. Okay, so. That'd be like if Kevin had a son named Joshua, right? Joshua Bacon. So. How important is one soul? How important was it for Mordecai Ham to lead Billy Graham to the Lord? How important is it for you to witness to somebody because you don't know if they're going to be the next Billy Graham? Which we need one in this generation, by the way. It's not me. You know what I'm saying? You don't know. You could just think you've just done something and you thought maybe you didn't even do that great of a job or whatever, and find out. We're going to find out stuff in heaven that's going to be so amazing. You know, where you affected somebody else's life that affected somebody that just, you just don't know where it can go. And if history continues, if Jesus doesn't return in this generation, it's just going to spread. Amen? So here's one I want to ask you. Are we going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? Are we going to walk in our new identity in Christ, or are we going to walk in the old nature? Which one is it going to be? Because we all have that choice every day.